Again, we bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the prayer of Larry and others on our behalf. And I had to think of the songs that were picked in the opening tonight. Very appropriate. Our absolute confidence. The earth may tremble, but the rock we stand on will never tremble. The one in whom we have placed our hope and our confidence says, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And even a day like today, I had to think to myself, Lord, this is such a glorious day. Spring is here, temperature-wise, you know, the calendar didn't quite catch up yet. But our subjects tonight will not be quite like this beautiful spring-like day. It will be a sobering aspect. And as we have looked at in the past two sessions, the framework of prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, current events in prophecy, Israel in prophecy, tonight, the Lord willing, we want to look at the United States in prophecy and power structures in prophecy. I'm aware that many people say the USA is not mentioned at all in Scripture, but I would beg to disagree when we look at shadows and types. And I'd like to take your attention with me to Isaiah chapter 18. Some years ago, as I was studying that portion, I asked myself a simple question. If you look at Isaiah 18, and it begins there about a river of Ethiopia. And I had flipped open that day Matthew Henry's commentary. I was trying to get some background in this chapter. He said, it does not appear like this chapter has ever been fulfilled in history. And as I pondered that chapter and asked myself the question, which end of the river of Ethiopia are we looking at? Are we looking at the source or the destination? And as I started to ponder that application, this chapter exploded with meaning. If you follow, it's the longest river in the world, the Nile River. It empties out into the Mediterranean Sea. And when you're in southern Israel, looking directly west, where that river of Ethiopia empties out into the Mediterranean Sea, and if you follow direct west from that position, you will be south of Europe and Spain. You will just bypass a little bit of the northern part of Africa. You will dissect the Carolinas of the USA. In that backdrop, I started reconsidering what Isaiah is trying to say when he gave this inspiration view of a certain country. As you back up a verse or two before chapter 18, you see Isaiah is speaking about God's movings among the nations of the world. Then you start there in chapter 18. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. As I compared some of these words and tried to get the word pictures of what the writer is saying, other translations, and the like. One translation words it, at last, O land of whirring wings which lies beyond the rivers of Cush. That's another geographical name for that sector, northern part of Africa. When we think that the directions given in scriptures, the majority of times are given in relationship to where Israel resides on the map or the globe of the world. And as you follow me here for a short time, verse 2, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Let's try to grasp a little bit what the writer's describing here in this land. This concept of swift messengers implies it is at a far distance. It's not next door. It is implying to a nation. Different translation and definitions. The word talks about a tall, a strong, a radiant, a glowing type of a people. It says, terrible from their beginning, a nation meted out, subdivided, surveyed, if you please, and trodden down. That doesn't mean necessarily the idea of conquered, but utilized the land and its resources, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Most translations and will tell us whose lands the rivers have divided. Our nation is blessed by multiple river basins. As we continue that land, remember, is saying, woe, alas, to this country somewhere west of Israel at a far distance. Verse 3, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. Again, the picture is developing. It is a leader, a world leader among the nations. The whole world can see and hear what that nation is doing. Impossible until the last century. They basically will be a superpower. The world will be watching their leadership. Verse 4, for so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest and will consider my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Again, the picture is developing. It's actually a picture of God overseeing some nation in time, place, and history with superb blessings as the perfect setting of the blend of heat and moisture in a greenhouse. A nation that will be supremely blessed by the Lord God of heaven. Verse 5. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with the pruning hook and take away and cut down the branches. A nation under the blessings of the living God, having arisen to superpower status, the whole world looks at it as a leader, suddenly something begins to happen. We know how history repeats itself. Nations go through their initial beginnings of hard work, diligence. That brings success. Success brings affluency and pride. Pride brings disdain for the ways of God, arrogancy, and ultimately moral collapses. As we're looking at verse 5, afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, having checked in the land of Israel, a little bit of the time schedule, what are you looking at? It seems to be giving us a time of the calendar year when suddenly God will move from favor and blessing to severe judgment. It appears in the grape growing sector of Israel. You're looking at early May to perhaps the early to middle part of some June. He shall both cut off the sprigs with the pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. Case in point, Nebuchadnezzar in his pride, God cut him down. It's almost like Isaiah says, remember, take a look at a certain person that God cut down now in history past. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth. And the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. It is rendered in these words, the beasts are beasts of prey, carnivorous, flesh-eating. It appears there will be an initial onslaught in the summer month carried on into the winter months. As this nation in time and place and history has come under the massive judgments of God for sin and iniquity. Verse 7, in that time shall the present be brought, and the Lord of hosts of the people scattered and peeled from the Terrible from their beginning, hitherto a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land of rivers have spoiled to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, Mount Zion. Could this be some other nation? I'm not denying it could be. But when we look what our nation has been going through in the last decade or two, we see a moral collapse. Shame has disappeared. We see a governing system that has forsaken the roots of the republic that allowed God to bless this nation. We see a population that's disdaining Christian virtues, mocking the God of heaven, disdaining the Creator and His power to create. We're looking at a nation that readily could fit this category. And then we overlay this with current events of the potential of massive terrorist hits from within. Beasts and birds of prey for summer and a winter. And if you follow current events and some of the warnings coming even from security, homeland security, and you start to compare things, this chapter suddenly takes some relevance. Is that possibly the United States of America? Has God already given us the time of the year when the judgments will hit? And then an overlay of some other scriptures I'd like to also cover, and how God has moved in nations and history past. Are there thoughts or questions? I'm not saying you have to agree with me, but I am open to learn with you. Any thoughts you have? I was hesitant even to share this chapter tonight, but I tried to seek the face of God and say, Lord, I want to be faithful. And is my mind gone over the cliff in applications? But as I reread and restudied, I was made more keenly aware that more than ever, this chapter seems to be fitting the current events that we are moving into. Any thoughts? If not, let's move on to some of the other scriptures that I feel have application. Let's flip over to Revelation 14. I want to share with you another verse that jumped out to me some time ago. Again, trying to follow the flow of multiple applications of prophecy. Revelation 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This judgment has preceded the judgment of the Antichrist and his system. It gives a unique insight here. Not a nation that was bent on conquest like some of the brutal nations of the past, but it says for a fault of fornication. From what I've come up in trying to research, our nation has been credited for exporting about 90% of the porn to the world. The family structure in the U.S. has fallen to pathetic lows. We look at another portion of Scripture, again looking at the application that Scriptures would have for us. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. There's a few verses in there I'd like to bring to our attention. Again, I ask myself a question as I'm searching Scripture. Lord, has this been fulfilled? The details you give must pertain precisely if it's applicable. As we look at Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon has suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We look at verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes for his devices against Babylon, to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. What might the writer be referencing to the temple here? Is it possibly the spiritual heritage we've been blessed with as a nation we are now despising en masse? We look at verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Not geographical Babylon that's landlocked. It's addressing another symbolic Babylon, a land that's abundant in treasures, dwelleth upon many waters. The measure of thy covetousness has come, the time of judgment. Verse 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. Current events, I understand that they are telling us about 1 in 10 Islamic Muslim people in the USA are of the violent jihadist nature. Having ready been embedded in our land with instructions to attack when the word go is given. Verse 15, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, he hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Earlier, a few verses, it talks about a section geographical where Islam is reigning supreme. I'm not sharing these things to scare you. I'm just trying to get us to realize we need to wake up and no longer being concerned day and night about making more money, about where to take longer vacations, about how to update our vehicles to keep up with the Joneses. As I share some other things tonight on the power structures and prophecy, Christ says, when you see all these things simultaneously coming together, then look up, lift up your head, your redemption is drawing nigh. We are warned by Christ, be careful you're not overcharged with drunkenness, surfeiting, and the cares of this life that they come upon you unaware. That tends to dull the alertness of humanity. Are the thoughts. As you overlay scripture with current events, put yourself into the position. What is the writer seeing in visions, whether it's John the Revelator or who? Try to understand the applications. Do they fit into the context where we are living? I'd like to move away from scripture a little bit now and look at God's moving in great nations that he judged in the past. They're under sea, under United States and prophecy, their gods are judged. We know this happened in Egypt. We know this happened in Israel and Judah. We know this happened over in England years ago. And I have a little bit in the notes there. The London and England in the 1660s were basically running like we were in the 90s. Everything was great. Nothing could go wrong. We are told that John Owens, a faithful minister of the gospel, began to preach coming judgment to London. As he preached, the people refused to repent or humble themselves and instead ordered him out of the city. Putting a 5-mile limitation, he could not get within 5 miles of London. God moves in stages in judgment. With London, he allowed smallpox to sweep the land in 1665. In early 1666 is when John Owen and other faithful ministers were expelled out of London. September the 2nd, 66 is when London burned. We look at the New England states. We think of our early founding fathers were godly. But they were like we are, prone to sin, prone to wonder, Lord, how I feel it. When the settlers had arrived here in New England back in the 1600s, the first generation of Puritans sought God with a genuine, sincere heart. The second generation followed the form. The third generation turned from God in mass. God allowed many judgments to hit those colonies in those days. I have jotted down there, droughts, plagues, epidemics. The wars with the Indians were starting, and the Indians were winning, with seemingly the settlers impossible to reverse the tide. It was at that point when the church began to examine its own heart. As they began to experience revival, we are told from history past that the Indians, some of them had become Christian. When they saw the church awakening with true revival, they turned to help the settlers, and God stayed the judgments of the Indians winning. We look what has happened back in the 1920s. Another decade of prosperity. People could not get rich fast enough. We are told towards the latter part of the 1920s that the debt of business and individuals was doubling every 6 months. Marriage integrity of life was collapsing. God rocked, God smote the false gods. We know from history what happened as God judged the nation. We're looking at a concept here in America. We seemingly saw things starting to collapse about 2 years ago. It looked like maybe things are going to really get severe. Suddenly they have turned around temporarily. But we have one thing developing again in current events. And I warn you, if you all have any interest in economics, no nation can continue on the destination of the multiplying debt like we have. Remember in the 20s, it was doubling every 6 months. If you want to do some research of the IOUs of our government, with the Social Security and Medicare, we are now in the excess of $70 trillion in debt. Interest on the debt will force taxes to skyrocket or the U.S. dollar to collapse. We are told in the last year, the Federal Reserve System has been buying up a lot of the needs for loans because foreign nations are losing interest. They will only do that so long. And I'm just sharing some of these things that the public press does not give you the bigger picture of what's taking place. Then we look at current events, what's happening, even our own government leadership. Instead of leaders that are bowing the knee before God for direction, Abraham Lincoln, we are told, called for time of prayer and fasting when the nation was in trouble. We are told one of the Western governors, when the locusts had swamped the land, called for prayer and fasting for a day. God responded by sending 3 days of warmth, one cold night that killed the locusts. But we're living in a land, leadership is not looking to God for solutions. They have an agenda, and we'll be covering that in the latter part of this evening. And their agenda is moving towards what our brother read this tonight, the global system, which will be Satan's attempt to wrest control of the entire globe from the God of heaven. Things are developing rapidly. We look just briefly at the powers given to our president and realizing what could happen overnight. I listed some of them down there. USA executive orders in place for national emergencies to be determined by the president alone. Do we realize how rapidly things could turn on a dime in our nation in national emergencies, whether actual or imagined? Daniel Webster put it very good. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we in our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury us in all our glory in profound obscurity. Are we listening as a nation? I was together with my siblings here last fall, and we were talking a little bit about politics and current events, and I said with a sincere heart, I think we need to be getting our eyes off of the USA as our hope and moving them to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we're moving rapidly into that time frame. We are told even in scriptures at certain times to sell what you have and give alms, provide for yourselves bags that wax not old and eternal in the heavens. I believe God will be laying on the hearts of the sincere believer as they more and more sense what is taking place. There may be a time God's Spirit will say, don't lay up treasures for retirement. Give your blessings and gain an eternal reward here and now. Be careful that you're listening to the Spirit of God. Are there any thoughts before we move on into the aspect of power structures in prophecy? Do I have hopes that the political realm can turn our nation around? I think the time is too short with all the other world-shaking events that seem to be building up. And we are told in Scripture, basically, civilizations over the past rose and fall and fell. But they did not all do it at one time except the time of Noah and the flood. We are approaching the time with mass communication, interconnecting global political systems that the world will hit the bottom simultaneously. And Christ's kingdom will replace it. That statue we talked about the other night, it says, in the days when the four parts of that statue are again visible, stone cut out of the mountain shall smash that at the point of the 10 toes. That will vaporize, and that kingdom of Christ will fill the earth. We are told in Isaiah, it says, of his kingdom, of his government, there shall be no end, of peace, and so on. Glorious promise for those that are believers and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Let's look now, in the minutes remaining, power structures and prophecy. Most of you are probably familiar with the concept of that 70th week of Daniel. And we have been referencing that some, but maybe I should just point out in Scripture real briefly where it is located. Daniel chapter 9, just covering here, chapter 9. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. We are given in that backdrop of the 70 weeks of Daniel. We are told 69 weeks of those 70, each week equaling day per year, will equaling the time of Christ being cut off as the Messiah. 1 week remains, and we are told there in verse 27, and he, that prince of the people were the Roman armies that desolated Jerusalem and the temple, a prince of that same geographical area will rise, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, a 7-year period. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading the abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I just wanted to point that out in case there's any here that wondering where we get that 70th week of Daniel. With that in mind, a question came to me some years ago as I was getting interested in prophecy. There's no way the Antichrist in 3.5 years is going to grab a total nationalistic world system, every nation for itself, state of its own, and bring it together rapidly. It occurred to me that there will be a framework already doing all the homework behind the scenes, and then when he arrives in the scene, he will simply take control. Daniel tells us the Antichrist will be the 11th horn, or the 11th one has come up. The first 10 will be visible. He will conquer 3. Apparently the other 7 will acquiesce under his leadership. And he will come to the height of his power at the midpoint of that 70th week of Daniel. That's why I'm looking here this evening a little bit for a few minutes at the power structures that are already developing in our generation. Back in about the mid-1990s, we saw it starting to take place as they were pushing the UN for one world global system. They tried to keep it under its wraps as they came out with the Earth Charter. And I have a copy of some of those things that they were looking at. Their goal was to have it in place by 2000, but God's still on the throne. He's still setting the timetable, and that was not his perspective on the countdown. But now, in the last decade, we are seeing things move rapidly. Their basic game plan has not changed, but God added a few more years before he would allow it to come to fruition. As we're looking what's taking place, if you're following like the G20 summit, if you're following a lot of the things that are going behind the scenes, we're seeing strong measures to unite the nations of the world. As we mentioned in one of the earlier sessions, Nimrod tried to do the same. We look at just a couple aspects. European Union seems to be a likely candidate drawing it together, but I think we need to also add in another one to keep watching, and that is the Islamic factor. Daniel seems to imply that 11th horn could be coming out of the same geographical area that Antiochus Epiphanes did, which would have been out of Syria, the subdivision of the four generals as Alexander the Great died at an early age. Just to keep watching. I am not totally positive how all these pieces fit together, but I'm watching the various things. There has been changes taking place in the Syrian government in the last couple years. A man has come up there at 34 years of age, Bashar al-Assad. Just keep an eye on him. We don't know yet who will fit the descriptions, but current events are rapidly changing. With some of the things that have been already said, his family line had been called the Beast few years earlier, then he changed it to the lion, just to keep an eye on the Islamic factor. There are 10 major Islamic nations today. Whether they will suddenly appear, they were basically within the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire went the majority of Europe, the countries around the Mediterranean Sea, reaching as far as the western part of India. It will have to be out of that context. As we're looking at the efforts of world global control, watching the court system, as they tried to force all nations to be subjected to the world court system, up until a present president, there was resistance. But we're now seeing more and more a willingness to bend towards these directions. The world currency is more and more being discussed. We need a world currency, not the U.S. dollar as supreme. We look at the aspect of nations. We do already have 10 economic blocks the world has been subdivided into. North America, with Canada, U.S., and Mexico already being one. I'm not totally sure, is it going to be economic blocks? We are told 10 kings will, for the space of an hour, give their support to this coming beast leader. As we look at some of the statements made in the past, it gives us an idea if in the 90s and this current decade they are moving rapidly, we give an idea what their goals are. Where David Rockefeller made a statement, we are on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis and the nations will accept the new world order. And there under Carol Quigley is the one to watch in the economic things taking place. As they can control the world's finances, as they can control the world's health care, as they can control the world's food supply, there will be a day where you cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast. We are simply seeing the frameworks embedding themselves into our living, our lifestyle, and it's almost like a frog being boiled in the water and doesn't know the dangers. Carol Quigley said, create a world system of financial control and private hands able to dominate the political system of each country and the world as a whole. I'm going to move quickly on to United Religions. Watching what is happening there, some very interesting things have taken place. A couple years ago, the Pope meeting with 55 Islamic nation leaders, or 55 Islamic leaders, in that meeting, they kissed the Pope on both cheeks. Totally unbelievable that there's not a game plan uniting them. As we think of the game plan, we know Satan is against God. All other rebellions against God are simply subdivisions of satanic and his demonic activities in the world we live. So there is a unity and a networking of the enemy. We look at the aspect of the world preparing toleration in religion. We cannot be part of the toleration when God has set up absolutes. Because of that, we will not fit into the coming world religious system. We will be called to take a stand for the God we honor, the Christ who has bought us, and realizing Christ has said, I again will be with you always. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. We probably will be seeing coming in our own country the silencing of the truth with a government bringing down some hefty penalties for those who refuse to adapt. If you are watching and listening, we are already seeing this showing up in court battles as they're trying to silence the truth in many areas. So far yet, they have not been able to silence us totally in America, but it appears that day may not be too far ahead. But let's determine ahead of time, we will be faithful, regardless of what the cost is. Remember, Christ says, I am with you. I will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able to bear. I remember reading the account of a certain man that was burned at the stake, and the fellow believers, they were human like we are, and they asked, give us some sign that you can endure that kind of persecution. And we are told from history, as the flames were burning his flesh, right before he died, he lifted up his hands in a sign of victory. God gave the grace. We could give other illustrations. God will show his power. Three Hebrew children didn't know if they were going to come out of that furnace alive or not. Christ was with them. They did not see Christ until they were in the heat, and the Son of God was with them. Daniel Lyons, then, I don't believe he had the full assurance he'd come out alive. But when he was cast in, I believe he had peace. Peter, when he was assigned to be killed the next day, was sleeping sound. Impossible, but by the grace of God. As we look at the Antichrist, what's he going to be like? Brilliant orator, master politician, peace and peacemaking will be one of his major agendas he will begin with. It is interesting on the terminology being used, even as we look at the UN and Earth charters, they were developing that. They were using the term user frock, which basically means Caesar owns everything and it's his right to disperse the reward system as he wills. Fits perfectly with Daniel. It says he gives the rewards to those who are siding with him. We look at the types or names that they give the 11th horn in Scripture, the prince in Daniel 9:26, man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4, the beast out of the sea, Revelation 13, as Brother Larry read tonight. We don't have the time to go into that in detail in Revelation 13, but it basically shows how the beast coming out of the water and the second one, which is the false prophet, joins affinity with him. Those two link arms to carry out Satan's goal. I'm always amazed as I look how the divine God of heaven works. As you read the next chapter, 17 and then 18, 17, the latter part, it says God turns the political one, which is the Antichrist, against the false religious system and uses the Antichrist and the political system to destroy the false political or the false religious system. Very interesting how our God works. In battles, he will turn the enemies against each other. We have that potential happening even in Gog-Magog war. That is still future according to Ezekiel 38 and 39. Our God is in total control. How well do we know him? If you would rank your intimacy with our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the scale 1 to 10, with 10 being extremely intimate, where would you place yourself tonight? Are you at 1 or 2? Are you at a 5? Are you approaching a 9 and 10? Your opening thoughts of the day, your closing thoughts of the day, who do they reside upon? When the pressures of the day hit you, where do you go for help? Do you cry out in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ for grace to meet the need of the moment? I have been finding out in recent years, it is amazing when from the depth of my heart, I cry out, "Oh Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to solve the problem." And it is amazing how God seems like he delights when we implore his assistance, acknowledging our total inadequacies. God will pour out power upon human vessels. And he says, "Call unto me in a day of trouble, and I will show you great and mighty things." What does he say then? "And thou shalt glorify me." Our human nature is on human achievements to boast. God wants the glory. Christ says, "Ask what ye will for the Father in my name, that he may be glorified in the Son." Let's start applying the promises of Scripture so faithfully, so regularly, regardless what the future holds. We will have a peace that passeth all understanding. That will keep his heart and mind totally relaxed if we are willing to give God our all. As we look at the closing there on the image of the beast, I just thought I'd like to touch on that briefly. What's it going to be? Is it going to be a computer icon? Is it going to be a statue made which will be demonic possessed? It could be either or. It is a possibility. It could be an icon on a computer screen that those sitting in front of it will be captivated. They will actually be like under a spell. But whatever it is, whether it's that image made with a demonic possessed situation, they will be able to tell who is for the beast and who is not. There will be power coming up. We are told in 2 Thessalonians, all power is given to that sinister trio, the government system of Antichrist, the false prophet, for a very short time. But God will destroy them, and we shall reign with him eternally. Continue to pray for us as we have one more session. Thank you for your attention.